In your Bibles today, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 6 through 8. You can follow with me in your Bible as I read those verses for you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll begin reading at verse 6. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you today, Lord, that we have this place to come to that you've so graciously given to us. We thank you for this book that you have inspired and preserved unto this day that we can gather around. We thank you for the presence of the Lord Jesus, who is with us here today in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that, Father, we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And I just pray, my Lord, that as we look into the Word of God, that you would, by your Spirit, open the lips of your servant to speak, and the heart of every person watching, listening, everyone in this place, that you might open our hearts to your truth and to your Word and to your Spirit, and that, Father, we might be challenged, we might be changed. Comfort us and convict us. Grow us, that you might work in us, though you can work through us. We ask your blessing and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage has always been of great interest to me, and I'm sure to others. Paul knew that he was nearing the end of his time on planet Earth. He was preparing for departure on flight 777 to the kingdom of heaven. And he says, "I am now ready." When I read that statement, "I am now ready," I think of several ways in which it can be used. He is ready now because his fight is over and his race is finished. He is ready now because he has kept the faith. He's ready to leave the body of doctrine in the hands of others to carry on, especially to this young man named Timothy to whom he writes. He is ready now because he knows he can meet the Lord with a clear conscience, knowing that he has kept the faith by being obedient to God. He is ready now because he knows where he's going and how he's getting there. He is ready now because he has prepared for his departure all his Christian life. Paul didn't get to this point and just say, "Oh no, it's time to depart." He'd been preparing for this departure ever since he met Jesus Christ as his Savior that day on the road to Damascus. Paul is departing to the reward ceremony in glory. Look at verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And he promises us by inspiration of the Spirit of God that we too can receive the same reward if we prepare and are prepared when departure time comes. The reservations have been made, the price has been paid, and our job is to be ready when we're called to the gate. Now, there's going to be no time for last-minute touch-ups. There's going to be no time to make up for lost opportunities. When the time of departure comes, it's the time of departure. And Paul said, "I'm ready." Why are you ready, Paul? Because I've been preparing for this time all my Christian life. And so I thought, okay, Paul, you ran your race and fought your fight and you kept the faith. And as a result, you have this great assurance of a crown. And that's great. But Paul, what can I do to prepare for my departure? How can I prepare so that I might also have that crown of righteousness? And while musing on this, I believe the Holy Spirit showed me three ways to be prepared when the time comes of my departure. And I think that number one, I need to work at having, number one, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I need to be working at having my body in subjection. Look what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here we have the Apostle Paul, and he gives us a little glimpse into his own Christian life. Paul was a serious runner and a formidable fighter. And in verse 24, he ran to win. Do you hear what he's writing there? He said, so run that ye may obtain. Paul wasn't just in the race. He was running to win the race. Verse 25, it says he was temperate. That word temperate means self-restraint in appetites and behavior. It means conservative. And it says he was temperate in all things. You know, in the political realm, there are individuals who are social conservatives, but they are fiscal liberals, and vice versa. And they may split, you know, see, they're conservative in one area and they're liberal in another area. The word conservative means kept within reasonable limits, discreet, restrained, temperate. The Christian is to be a conservative. We are to be discreet. We are to be temperate. We are to be restrained. And we're to be temperate in all things. Did you read that? That means we're supposed to show self-restraint, self-discipline, and be discreet in all the affairs of our life. Not just some, but in all. Not just in one area or another area. We're not going to be temperate in this area and intemperate in that area. We're not going to be conservative in my life over here and liberal in my life over here. And so Paul ran to win and he was temperate. In verse 26, he ran with purpose and a plan, as opposed to aimlessly or inconsistently. Look what he says in verse 26. Therefore so run I, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul ran with certainty. That word certain means definite, established beyond a doubt, incontestable, indisputable, confident, sure, unquestionable. Paul is saying this. He said, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. Paul was not a man who was in the Christian race and didn't know if he wanted to run or not. He wasn't the man that said, there's a race. I don't know. Should I run in this race? Should I not run? Paul said, I'm running and I'm running to win. Paul said, I got in the race. And if you're in a race, you might as well run it to win. Amen. Paul was a boxer, likens himself to a boxer. And Paul said, I didn't get in the ring and just close my eyes and come out like this, just hoping a punch would land somewhere. Paul said, I know where every blow is going to land. He said, I don't just aimlessly swing my arms. I don't run without knowing if I want to win or not. Paul was certain. And in order to do this, Paul says in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. This phrase, keep under, means to bring into compliance. And the word subjection actually means to be a slave driver. The problem is that too often we are slaves to our bodies instead of our bodies being slaves to us. Are you listening to me? We allow our bodies to dictate instead of dictating to our bodies. We allow the fleshly and sinful human nature to rule what we do. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This human flesh, this sinful nature, this body of clay, does not want to be subject to God. Paul said, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. I want to say this, folks. Our flesh wants to do the bad things. Can I get an amen there? Or are y'all being hypocrites and saying, not me? This flesh wants to do all the bad things. Paul said, I can't trust it. It'll get me in trouble. It'll take me where I shouldn't go, and it'll do what I shouldn't do. So he said, you know what I do? He said, I bring my body into subjection. There are 1,000 things that my body wants to do that are contrary to righteousness and holiness and the will of God. And Paul saw his carnal body as an opponent and would give it knockout blows with the boxing gloves of self-discipline. You see, he had on the one hand self-discipline, and he had on the other hand self-restraint. And you know who he was fighting? Himself. You know, you're your worst enemy. You get yourself into more trouble than anybody else gets you into. There are places my flesh would like to go, things it would like to see, things it would like to hear, things it would like to touch, things it would like to taste, things it would like to do. But they're not expedient for me as a Christian. And I must decide what's most important. In order for me to run as so to obtain the prize, I must value the prize. You hear what I just said? You can tell if a Christian is running, and you can tell if a Christian is running to obtain the prize, because the Christian who runs to obtain the prize values the prize enough to run to win. Now, we've got a lot of children downstairs, and if we had a big race out on the lawn, And they said, would you like to race with us? I'd say, what's the prize? Now, if it's a lollipop, I'm not running. It's a $100 bill, I'm running to win. I'm pushing kids out of my way. Get out of the way. I'm winning this race. I have to value the prize. I wonder, as Christians, if we value the prize more than we value what we want in our flesh. When Paul's body wanted something contrary to the word of God or the will of God, he kept his eye on the prize. What was the prize? The crown. And as long as he kept his eye on the prize and crown, he practiced self-control in order to win the crown. He says here, he did not want to be a castaway. The word castaway is the word of dokimos. It means unapproved for the reward. He said, I don't want to just kind of run a lame Christian race, because when I get there, I won't have a crown. I don't want to run a quarter of the race. I don't want to run half the race. He said, I finished my course. I ran the whole way. And I ran the whole way to win. And therefore, I have a crown. You see, he valued the prize. Now listen, my dear friend, you've heard me say this 1,000 times. Listen, that crown is going to mean something then. It might not mean too much to you now, but it'll mean something then, because we're going to take that crown and we're going to cast it at the feet of the precious Lord Jesus. Paul said, I'm going to get that crown because I want to have it to cast at the feet of Jesus. Paul was not one who said, do as I say, not as I do. He's the one who wrote, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. He's the one who wrote, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Paul was the kind of man that said, listen, I'm not going to tell you how to be a Christian. I'm going to show you how to be a Christian. I'm not going to tell you how to live the Christian life. I'm going to show you how to live the Christian life. Why? Because I'm running to win. If you want to win, follow me. He said, I'm not going to just give you the theory about boxing. He said, I'm in the ring. I'm going to show you how to box. When the time of departure is at hand, you're going to go as you are. And let me say, you're going to have to clear customs when you get there. You see, you have your passport and you have your visa. It's not a matter of getting in, but it's a matter of what you can bring in with you. Heaven's customs is called the judgment seat of Christ. And only gold, silver, and precious stones can be brought into the kingdom of heaven with you. No wood, hay, or stubble. It's all going to be left behind. Preparing for departure will require that you bring your body into subjection. So Paul said to me, you want to get the crown? I said, yes, sir. His word said, the word of God that he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit said, bring your body into subjection. Second thing he tells us to do, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Not only do we need to bring our bodies into subjection, that means we also have to bring our thoughts into captivity. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul was ready because he brought his body into subjection and he brought his thoughts into captivity. This phrase, casting down, means to demolish, to tear down. And the word imaginations here has the meaning of reasonings, human reasonings, human justifications, human rationalizations, human excuses. And every high thing, that phrase high thing, it speaks of altitude, it speaks of a barrier. It's talking about high barriers that keep me from the knowledge of God. What would be a barrier, a high barrier that would keep me from the knowledge of God? How about human pride? How about human self-will? How about religion? How about philosophies of the world? All those things are high barriers or walls that are built up to keep me from the knowledge of God. He said, I'm tearing them down. Those imaginations that we have in our head, those human reasonings and human imaginations, he said, I'm casting them down. I'm tearing them down. And you know what I'm talking about. There's some mental demolition that needs to be done. The renewing of our mind is a remodel that first requires some demo work. If we want to do a good job, we're going to have to be willing to tear it to the studs. Amen? The Christian who is to control what... Listen, you're supposed to control what you think. Not your brain doesn't control what you think. You control what your brain thinks. How do you do that? With your will. In other words, you say, I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to have that imagination in my brain. I'm not going to accept that human justification and rationalization. I'm not going to do it. You bring your thoughts into captivity and control them. We are to captivate our thoughts. Listen, a Christian is to control what his or her mind thinks. There are thoughts that need to be arrested and put in jail. We are to captivate our thoughts, not allow our thoughts to captivate us. Our natural mind is not one to know God, and our natural mind is not one to think like Christ. Our natural mind wants to have evil imaginations and proud thoughts. Our carnal mind will not naturally go in the way of Christ or His Word. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Our natural sinful mind is the enemy of God. It doesn't want to think after God. It doesn't want to think about God. It doesn't want to think the things of God. That's why we have to control it. Therefore, we must, by an act of the will, bring our thoughts into captivity and into compliance with Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. But your human mind don't want to go there. Your sinful carnal mind wants to go other places. And Paul said, bring every thought into captivity. To what? To the obedience of Jesus Christ. We do what we do because we think what we think. Every sin of the body is first a sin of the mind. Every single one. You think it before you do it. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They did the things that were not convenient because they had a reprobate mind. It was the thinking of the reprobate mind that does the reprobate things. It's the thinking of a new mind that does the new things. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God says your old human mind cannot prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God because it doesn't care about the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Only a renewed mind can do that. If we do not bring our thoughts into captivity, then we will be conformed to this world because those are the thoughts of the carnal mind. Are you following me? And we will look for worldly wisdom to justify our ungodly activity. That's what the natural mind does. Look where we're at in the United States today. We have justified as a nation some of the most ungodly things. And we've got excuses and rationalizations and justifications. We're calling good evil and evil good. Where does that come from? That comes from the natural mind. That comes from the reprobate mind. Sad to say, sometimes worldly wisdom comes from Christian sources. And what I find is when worldly wisdom comes from Christian sources, the Christian sources are only trying to justify their own ungodliness. And so they give you their excuse, their justification, their rationalization, so that you will adopt it, and now they've got company. Like Paul, if we want to be prepared for departure, we're going to have to bring our body into subjection. We're going to have to bring our thoughts into captivity. And thirdly, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. We're going to have our spirit under the influence. Our body in subjection, our thoughts in captivity, our spirit under the influence. Look what it says, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And obviously the Holy Spirit is making a comparison with being filled with wine as opposed to being filled with the Spirit. Now what do we find? Being filled with wine, it results in what? The word's right there in the verse. Say it. No. Is the word drunken in the verse? No. Read the verse. Well, the word drunk is there, but it says, what is the result of being drunk? Excess. What is excess? The Greek word azotia, it means unsavedness. Isn't that interesting? When you're drunk with wine, you act unsaved. The word, I looked it up, and it means profligacy. So I had to look that word up. Prolificacy means lack of restraint. Isn't that interesting? It means licentious. So I looked up licentious. Licentious means promiscuous, undisciplined in moral matters. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." I looked up lascivious. I looked up a lot of words. Now the word lascivious is a synonym for the word licentious. And the word licentious is a synonym for the word profligacy or whatever it is. And that is a synonym for the word excess. And that's what happens when you're drunk with wine. Paul warns that if we're not careful, our fleshly nature will take advantage of us and convince us that the sins of the flesh are compatible with our liberty in Christ. I've heard it, I've seen it. But Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to what? To the flesh." Don't let your flesh lie to you and say, "Well, you know, you're forgiven, you're covered, you're cleansed. You have liberty in Christ." Yeah, you have liberty, but you don't have liberty to sin. He never gave you that liberty. When a person is drunk, we say they're under the influence. Of what? Of alcohol. When a person is under the influence, he or she will do things and say things that they would not otherwise do or say. Because they're under the control of the alcohol. The influence of the alcohol lowers and destroys their self-control. How many people have done things when they were drunk on wine or alcohol or whiskey or whatever, and they regretted it the next day? Some of them regretted it the rest of their life. Why? Because it lowered and destroyed their ability to control themselves. And they did something they would have never done. And they said something they would have never said. And they went somewhere they would have never went if they weren't under the influence. For the Christian, being under the influence should mean the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says here, filled with the Spirit. Now, you don't get drunk by accident. Nobody ever gets, listen, I'll say this. Nobody ever gets drunk by accident. Because you decide to take the first drink, right? So it's not, after you drink one, it's not an accident anymore. It's a purpose. You keep drinking another one, There's no like line where all of a sudden you're completely sober and then you're completely drunk. It doesn't happen that way. You get drunker and drunker and drunker and drunker. Once you drink the first drink, you're on your way to drunkenness. You understand that? If you don't have one drink, you can't have two. And if you don't have two, you won't have three. And if you don't have one, you won't get drunk. It's very simple, isn't it? So you purposely say to the alcohol, you say, "Alcohol, I want you to take control of me." And so you fill yourself with alcohol. And then it takes control of you and lowers your and destroys your self-discipline, and then you have regrets. We know the Christian, we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. We have to do the same thing. We have to purposely allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. We need to say to the Holy Spirit, "I want you to fill me. I want you to control me." And when we're filled with the Spirit, we will do things and say things we would have never otherwise done. Good things. Galatians 5, 22, 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is not excess. Mm-mm. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Look at Ephesians here where you're at. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. If it's not true, it's not of the Spirit. If it's not good, it's not of the Spirit. If it's not righteous, it's not of the Spirit. We pass laws against the works of the excesses of alcohol, don't we? But no law has yet been passed against the works of the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because they're in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I don't know of a law against truth. I don't know of any, well, I know some places that might be called truth-free zones. But there's no law against truth. There's no law against kindness. There's no law against mercy. No law against goodness. All right, well, you're under arrest. Why? You're being too good. You're not allowed to be that good. When the Christian spirit is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he or she will do and say things that are good and righteous, and they will not, things they wouldn't have done otherwise. They're under the control of the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit heightens and produces self-control. You hear that? When people are guilty because they are under the influence of alcohol, they say things like this, I couldn't help myself. Or, I didn't know what I was doing. No one ever feels guilty of being filled with the Spirit. No one ever has to apologize for being filled with the Spirit. No one ever makes excuses for love, peace, joy, kindness, or any part of the fruit of the Spirit. No one ever goes to jail for the fruit of the Spirit. No one ever hurts someone else because they were filled with the Spirit. There's no wood, hay, or stubble produced by being filled with the Spirit. Paul said, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready to depart. And I know that when I get there, there's a crown waiting for me. And he said, because I run my race, I fought my fight, I've kept the faith. How'd you do that, Paul? He said, I brought my body into subjection. I brought my thoughts into captivity. And I brought my spirit under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When it's all said and done and our time of departure is at hand, we will only be able to say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, if we ourselves have lived with our bodies in subjection, our thoughts in captivity, and our spirit under the influence. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Paul had a great assurance because Paul lived a Christian life where his body was in subjection, his thoughts were in captivity, and his spirit was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you today, dear Christian, dear born-again one, is your body under subjection or does it dictate to you? Are your thoughts in captivity? Do you decide what you'll think, or does your carnal mind decide what things you'll think on? Is your spirit under the influence of the Holy Spirit? If so, do you evidence that truth in your life? I know a tree is an apple tree because I see apples on it. Do you have self-control? Because you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Or do you lack self-control because you're under the control of the sinful human nature? Dear Christian, are you ready for the time of departure to be right now? Or are there things you need to get in order first? Things that need to change first? Maybe right now you don't want to meet Jesus face to face because you know you're not prepared for the departure. Maybe today's the day to get prepared because Jesus could come today. Your time of departure could be today. All of our time of departure could be today. We don't know. If you're here today and you're not saved, never been born again, if you want to depart on flight 777 to heaven, you must have a heavenly passport and a visa, so to speak. And those can only be provided by the Lord Jesus Christ because they have cost a price that no human being could pay. The sinless life and blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. Since the Bible says all have sinned, God Himself had to take on human flesh so that a sinless life could be given and sinless blood could be shed. Well, why did it have to be a sinless life? Why did it have to be sinless blood? Because that's the price mankind paid when he sold himself to Satan. Adam's sinless life and Adam's sinless blood was given in exchange for obedience to Satan. And that same price has to be paid to buy us back. And since Adam, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God Himself had to come and pay the price for us. And that's what Jesus did. And He did it for you. And He did it for me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent His Son into the, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here tonight, you're sitting right here today, and there's never been a time in your life where you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, where you've confessed your sinfulness to God and your complete inability to save yourself, and you trusted Jesus as your Savior because He paid the price. And you'd like to do so right where you sit. You say, preacher, I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior, and I'd like to do it right now, right here. I'll help you with it if you want me to. If that's what you want to do today, I want you to look up at me. Only if you're here today and you say, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to have my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven, and I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior right now. Anybody like that here today, just look up at me. I'll help you with it if you want me to. Anybody here? Father, we thank You today for Your love and kindness. And Father, we thank You that You love us and You sent Your Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, to come to this earth and take on human flesh so that He could give a sinless life and shed sinless blood to buy us back. And that transaction is completed when an individual trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and calls upon Him as their Savior. And I pray if there's anyone in this room that needs to do so, my Father, they would do it today before it's eternally and tragically too late. But I pray for every one of us as Christians that we'll be in we're in the race. Father, may we run to win. May we keep our bodies in subjection, our thoughts in captivity, and our spirit under the influence of Your Spirit. Lord, there are decisions that need to be made today. I pray You'd help us to do it. Guide us and direct us, my Father, in the invitation, and we'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please, as we sing our closing hymn, number 517, I Am Resolved. Are you resolved? Resolved to bring your body into subjection, your thoughts into captivity, and your spirit under the influence The altar's open. Why don't you come and just spend a couple minutes with the Lord and say, Lord, I needed that. I needed to be reminded of that. And I need to do this or I need to do that. I need to make this decision, that decision. I need to make this change, that change. Whatever it is, thoughts, body, spirit. You want to be prepared for the day of departure? Now's the time to get started. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I want to be prepared when Jesus comes for me. I want to be prepared for a crown. As we sing, you come. If you have any questions about going to heaven, come and see me, please.